right, I'm going to invite you to turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Job. We'll start there. We will not end there, but we will start there. Job chapter 1 is where we will start. You know, sometimes there's things in life that just hurt. I hang out with guys like Brother Thompson. They tell me that the older you get, sometimes things just, you know, start hurting. I'm not quite there yet, but maybe one day. That was for those of you that were affected by his particular choice of number there earlier. But I have a distinct event in my mind. I was 7th or 8th grade, so I was around 13 years old. And when I was 6 years old, my grandpa died. When grandpa had retired, he and grandma moved to Florida. They had lived in Chicago their whole life and wanted away from that weather. They moved to Florida in a community that was kind of like a retirement community. And then at the end of the neighborhood, there was a pier and a boat dock and all of that. And he would go just fish for little brim or sunfish or whatever and had a great time. But grandpa had a heart attack. And while he was actually in the hospital after that heart attack, my dad was able to lead him to the Lord. He was a good man, but he was not a saved man. And he had 5 more years, and then, you know, the lifestyle that he had lived caught up with him. A second heart attack took him to be with the Lord. Well, after that, Grandma Hanky moved up to be closer to us. And she lived a quarter mile down the road from us. So when I was, you know, 11, 12, I was trusted to be able to ride my bike, you know, a quarter mile down the road. You go down, it's the first road on the left, and she was the second little house there. Bought a little half-acre lot, put a 1,000-square-foot double-wide mobile home on it. You know, I had made that trip a whole bunch of times. Grandma had cable TV, and we didn't, so I would go down. In the summer, I'd go down there and watch the Braves game in the evenings. You know, that was a fun thing to do. We cut her grass and that kind of thing. But I'd done that a 1,000 times. Well, one particular day, I don't even remember why I was going down there, but from our house towards her house, it was mostly downhill. It wasn't steep, but it was enough of a downhill that you could get a little speed on your bike, you know. I was doing that. Well, I zipped around the corner and made it just fine. Well, then I decided I wanted a little more speed. I stood up to pedal, and as soon as I did, my foot slipped off the front of the pedal, went right down in front of it, hit the asphalt. Of course, then the pedal hits the back, and next thing I know, I'm tumbling over the handlebars. When I get up, I'm like, man, my arm hurts. Well, I thought I had sprained it. We iced it, wrapped it, put a brace on it. After a couple of weeks, it wasn't getting any better. Finally went and got an x-ray, and sure enough, it was broken. But by the time we got to that point, it was starting to heal. So then they had to schedule an outpatient time where they would, you know, thankfully it was general anesthesia. They knocked me out, they rebroke it and set it, and then put a hard cast on it. Now that one, I could say, you know, sometimes things in life hurt and you did it to yourself, right? That one, I did it to myself. I remember another time very distinctly, I was playing in county recreation league soccer team. And it was off season, you know, from the regular, from high school soccer, whatever. So we played in the fall. So by the time you get to the end of the season, you know, it's first week of November, it's the playoffs. And it was not November in Michigan, but it was still cold. And I was assigned to follow this one specific guy. Coach said, I know we don't normally do it this way in soccer, but your job today is to just follow him wherever he goes. He was their best player. Really, he was their only player. Like, he was the team. The other guys were just there to play defense. So I had to follow him around. And I did, and it was a whole lot of fun because I was able to keep up with him and just aggravated him to death. He was so frustrated. Well, one time, he was lefty, so he's going down the left-hand side. I'm running down there with him, and he just decided he was tired of it, and he hauled off and kicked the ball as hard as he could, and I managed to block it with the left side of my face, right here. I'm told I had the imprint of those 5-sided panels on the soccer ball on my face after that. I'm going to tell you, that hurt, too. Now, that one, I did not do it to myself. Sometimes things in life hurt and you did it to yourself. Sometimes things in life hurt and it was done to you. But when somebody hurts you, how do you respond? Their hurt is inevitable in life and in ministry. Hurt cannot be avoided no matter how hard you try. But you must respond properly in times of hurt to avoid directional changes or forsaking positions you once held. If you're in Job chapter 1, we're going to look at this more as a theme or a topic, but we're going to start here in Job chapter 1. First of all, I want you to see with me in Job chapter 1 the reality of hurt and disappointment. There's different sources of hurt, as I mentioned in my introduction. For Job here, this was nothing that he had done. Let's pick up the story in verse number 9. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse you to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And the reality of hurt and disappointment, we see several sources. One of them we see here in Job chapter 1 is hurt in times of trial. In Job, Job had not disobeyed. Job's friends all assumed that Job had been disobedient, that he'd sinned, he was under God's chastening for something he had done. We know from the testimony of Scripture that was not true. This was a trial that God allowed to test Job and to be a testimony to others. This was not a result of any sin on the part of Job. But if you go down through the rest of Job chapter 1, I'll not read it all. I will assume that many of you are familiar with it. But one of the things you will see here in Job chapter 1 is you will see sometimes that hurt comes in the form of financial loss. In Job's day, one of the ways that we can kind of guesstimate the time period of Job, it's that his wealth was measured in livestock and cattle, not in gold and silver. Okay? So that was the time. So, I mean, his mighty man of wealth, as it's listed in Job at the beginning and at the end of the book, it gives the numbers of camels and oxen and sheep and whatever else that he had. That was the measure of his wealth. So as you begin to read down through there, and the fire of God destroyed some, and the Sabaeans stole some, and one by one, one report after another, he finds out he went from being wealthy to being broke in a very short period of time. Sometimes hurt comes in the form of financial loss. Sometimes it comes in the form of emotional pain. In that description there, after all of his finances were gone, then another messenger comes and said, "Hey, all your children were gathered together at one brother's house, and there was a wind that came and knocked the whole house down, and they're all dead." There's emotional pain. I mean, none of us want to imagine that, whether it's your own children, your grandchildren, or just if you don't have children of your own yet, to imagine losing your immediate family. I'd say that'd be a time that hurt, right? Yeah. It was a time of financial loss, a time of emotional pain. And none of that was Job's fault. If you roll over into Job chapter 2, Satan appears before the Lord again and says, the Lord says, "Well, what do you think of Job?" And he's like, yeah. Skin for skin. A man will do anything to save his life. Verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." Verse 5, "But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and I'll curse you to he'll curse you to his face. I'm sorry, he will curse you to thy face." So now we see that Satan is given permission to touch Job, and it goes from emotional pain to physical pain. He had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. In other words, you can't stand up to get away from it. You can't sit down to get away from the discomfort. You can't lay down because top of your head, bottom of your feet, back, sides, arms, there's no position that's comfortable. I've been in that position a few times, not with boils, but with other things. Sometimes when you have a flu type thing and your body aches, there's no position that's comfortable, right? I think about somebody like Bill that jumped out of perfectly good airplanes and sometimes is reminded of that when it's hard to find a comfortable position. But this was, there was no good explanation for Job's situation, right? This was Satan allowed to touch his body and make him miserable. Now, all of you, when you're physically hurting, become more pleasant to be around than you were before, right? No. So you can, all of this thing is building. His finances are wrecked. He's in emotional distress because his children are dead. Now, physically, he's in immense pain, discomfort. As a result of this, he can't sleep. So the more he can't sleep, the more he's uncomfortable. This whole thing just snowballs, right? Well, then, verse number 9, the emotional pain gets worse. I mean, this would be, we could call this betrayal. Verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. His wife said, this is all God's fault. Why are you still being faithful to him? The person that should have been his closest encourager, in fact, turned against his faith in God. Now, I don't want to be too hard on Job's wife. This is another message for another day, but she's watched her stability disappear, right, when all the finances are gone. She's lost 10 children, and she's grieving the loss of her children. Now she's watching her husband suffer. Let's not be too hard on Job's wife, okay? But nonetheless, Job was all kinds of hurt. In fact, you have financial pain, you have family, emotional pain, you have physical pain, you have the pain of betrayal, you have spiritual pain in the sense, if we go to Job chapter 23, verses 8 and 9, we read this, behold, I go forward and he's not there, and backwards and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, and I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. In other words, he's like, I can't get an answer from God. I don't understand what's going on. I haven't done anything wrong. My supposed friends have turned on me, and I can't get an answer from God. Job experienced just about every aspect of hurt that you could. So there's hurt from trial. Sometimes there's hurt from family. We could illustrate that in a lot of different ways, but I'm just going to illustrate it from the life of David. David had a lot of things going for him, right? He's a man after God's own heart. He was a good man in so many, many ways. And yet one of the weak spots in David's life was probably his family. When you're first introduced to him as king, he already had 5 or 6 or 7 wives at that time. Well, when you have that kind of family dynamic, you're going to have added problems that you bring on yourself. We get to 2 Samuel chapter 13. He had a son by the name of Amnon. Amnon fell in love with his half-sister. Amnon molested his half-sister. So think about this. Now, David has a son that he loves and a daughter that he loves, and the one has harmed the other. And which one does he side with? Now, this is a part of the judgment that God pronounced on David. He said, you're going to pay fourfold in your family. But regardless, sometimes family does things that cause hurt. You know, along with this story, one of his most trusted friends and advisors, Ahithophel, turned on him, you know, along a similar time frame. But sometimes there's hurt in family. I know all of you have a perfect family, right? Nobody in your family has ever disappointed you, done anything they shouldn't have. You know, the reality is all of us could tell stories. But if I'm going to tell stories and say, well, I was hurt more than you were, what benefit's that going to be? You know, the reality is people are people. They're human, they're frail, they're sinners, and people will let you down. David had his daughter raped by his son, and then when David did nothing about it, another son murdered the offending son. So now he has a son that's a murderer, a son that's a rapist, and a daughter who's the fallout of all of this. David have a difficult circumstance? Yeah, he did. Sometimes hurt comes from family circumstances. Sometimes hurt comes from serving the Lord. Now, what the example I just gave you from the life of David was you know, not called for. But if I back up to 1 Samuel chapter 20, David was simply doing what God told him to do, right? Samuel showed up to Jesse and said, one of your sons is going to be the next king. And they go through the whole lineup. Nope, none of these. You got anybody else? Well, the youngest, but that didn't really count. Go get him. It's David. Well, then God puts David in the house of Saul. God has already told Saul, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to a better man. And Saul spends the rest of his life trying to figure out who that better man is. And he finally figures out after David kills Goliath and the way people respond, he finally figures out it's David. Well, then Saul starts to go after David. Okay, you get to 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 1. David fled from Naioth and Ramah. He had run away to hide out with Samuel for a while. And he came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity and what is my sin before my father that he seeketh my life? David was doing nothing other than what he was supposed to do. And somebody was trying to kill him for it. Sometimes you can be doing right and suffer hurt and disappointment and opposition. Samuel, the prophet Samuel, was serving God. He was a faithful prophet. And the people came to him. It's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 8. The people came to him and said, you know, we like you. We don't like your sons. We want a king. Samuel goes to God and said, what have I done? And God says, Samuel, they didn't reject you. They rejected me. I'm the one that put the system in place, and they've rejected me. Samuel was grieved. He was hurt. He was disappointed. We could go all the way back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 17. Almost anybody that has had a position of leadership could identify with this in one way or another. But by the time you get to Exodus 17, the plagues have happened. God's brought them out. They've crossed the Red Sea. God turned the bitter water sweet. And now there's another problem. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 4, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Why were they going to stone Moses? Because he called down plagues from God on Egypt? Because he was the instrument of God to part the Red Sea and then drown the army of Pharaoh? Because he had, you know, cut down the tree and turned the bitter water sweet? No, because they were tired and thirsty and hungry, and they were taking it out on him. Moses had done nothing at this point to deserve it. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes you can just simply be trying to serve God, be faithful, do what you're supposed to do, and hurt comes from various and sundry directions. In 1 Samuel 23, David went and delivered a city of Israel. And somebody told Saul about it. And when David inquired of the Lord, hey, is Saul going to come down here? Yeah. Are they going to hand me over to him? Yeah. You think David was disappointed at that point? Yeah. He had to go back and hide in the caves instead of being able to hang out in the city for a while. In 1 Kings chapter 18, it's one of the powerful stories in the Old Testament. Elijah has the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, and eventually he prays and God sends fire from heaven and it burns up not only the sacrifice and the wood, but the rocks and the water and all of that. And then he physically outruns the chariot back to the city. And then in 1 Kings 19 verses 1 and 2, Jezebel heard about it and she said to a messenger, you go tell Elijah, I'm going to kill him. He's going to be dead by this time tomorrow. I mean, he just saw the power of God. Everybody in the whole country saw that he was serving God. And now he's going to be killed for it. We could go to Jeremiah 32 and see how Jeremiah was thrown into prison for preaching God's word. We could look at the apostles and see how at various times they were thrown into prison. Some of them killed, executed, just for serving the Lord. We see, first of all, that there's the reality of hurt and disappointment in life. Sometimes it's trial. Sometimes it's self-inflicted. Sometimes it's family-related. Sometimes there's hurt that comes simply when you're trying to serve God and do what you're supposed to do. You know, some of those times come when people you respected disappoint you, let you down. Some of us have experienced that different times in our life. It's out of the blue. It's like, where did this come from? You have the reality of hurt and disappointment. Number two, I want you to see me see with me responses to hurt and disappointment. Hurt is unavoidable, but responses are choices. Okay? You can't avoid every circumstance that God allows in your life. Job couldn't avoid a trial. I mean, not everybody that we've referenced could avoid the awful circumstances, but our responses are choices. Let's look at some natural but wrong responses. I'm not going to read all of these passages, but I've already mentioned this, but in 2 Samuel 13 and 14, that's where Amnon had molested his sister. As a result of that, Absalom plotted revenge. There's your wrong, natural but wrong response, revenge. Okay? You just watch any group of young people interacting. Sadly, you'd think it wouldn't be true of adults, but it is true of adults too. You watch kids playing or talking, they're just doing their thing, and all of a sudden somebody kicks or pinches or hits. And there's this response, I'm going to get you back. Right? That's a natural response. Absalom went for revenge. When David wronged Bathsheba, Ahithophel went for revenge. Revenge is a natural response. That doesn't make it right. Not only is revenge a natural response, there's another one that we see in 1 Kings 19, and that's running. Running away. In 1 Kings 19, verses 1 and 2, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, I'm going to kill you because you embarrassed and then killed my prophets of Baal. And what was Elijah's response? She means it. She's the man of that family. How did Elijah respond at that point? He took off running. And if you trace it on the map, from the place he started running, like on Mount Carmel, down to the city, and then from the city, I believe it was Jezreel, all the way down to where he ended up at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, it's over 100 miles on foot. What did that get him? Nothing. I mean, God fed him. When he got there, God revealed himself to him. And then you know what God said to him? Get back to work. Running away is a natural response. I mean, when we're hurt, when we're disappointed, when we don't like the way things go, what's our natural response? You know, if we had a shell, we'd pull into it like a turtle, right? It doesn't change anything. Just like the proverbial ostrich buried his head in the sand doesn't eliminate the problem or the danger. You got revenge. You got running away. Sometimes the response is self-centeredness or greed. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman had a condition that couldn't be cured, and the little girl said, if he'll go back to my country, the prophet can heal him. And he goes to the king, and then the king sends him to Elisha. And when he shows up, Elisha sent the servant out and said, hey, go wash in the river. He felt disrespected. You know what he did? He went home. Isn't that self-centered? Well, then his servant, same chapter, 2 Kings chapter 5, his servant Gehazi, you know, Naaman finally went, he dipped in the river, he came back and said, I am so thankful. Let me give you an honorarium. Let me give you a love offering. And Elisha said, no, I want you to understand that the prophets of the true God in Israel are different from those false prophets, because the false prophets all operated on a scale. You small miracle, small cost, big miracle, big cost. He wanted them to see that the prophets in Israel were different. Gehazi is like, man, we're serving the Lord and just barely getting by. I'm going to go grab the payday. Did Gehazi get away with it? No, but sometimes it's self-interest. Sometimes it's greed. You know, and sometimes a natural but wrong response is to change who you worship. Look with me in 2 Chronicles 28. I am going to ask you to turn over there with me if you would, please. 2 Chronicles 28. 2 Chronicles 28, we have King Ahaz. I'm sure that's very familiar to all of you. Not really, but King Ahaz is introduced here in 2 Chronicles 28. We won't go through the whole story. But at the end, God has sent the enemy, and God is allowing Israel to be overtaken. How did he respond? Verse 21, Ahaz took a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it to the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. In the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? Basically, he had been told, look, this is going to happen. Don't resist. He tried to resist. Verse 23, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the king of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. Well, God's not helping me, and they seem to have a great life, so I'm going to go do what they're doing. If you are 58 years old or more, you understand that feeling. In fact, if you're 8 years old or more, you probably understand that feeling. Here I am trying to do right, and nothing's going for me. And look at them. They don't do any of the things I've been told I'm supposed to do in Sunday school and church and by my parents and all that. And they have a wonderful life. Those would be natural but wrong responses. What would be some right responses to hurt? Well, if I refer back to Job chapter 1, the end of the chapter, verses 20 and 21, Job made a statement that many of us are familiar with. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Worship would be a right response. Faith would be a right response. I mentioned earlier that Samuel was disappointed when the people said, we don't want you, we want a king. When you get down to 1 Samuel chapter 12, this is at the end of his life. Samuel stands before the people and he said, look, I'm here. This is a public forum. If I've taken a bribe from anybody, if I've taken an ox or a sheep or any kind of animal or money or bribe, you lay it out here. This is an open forum. And they said, you haven't wronged us at all. Samuel was hurt. But one right response will be worship. Another right response will be faithful service. Samuel continued to worship God or serve God despite rejection, disappointment, relegation to the back burner, those kinds of things. Jeremiah was thrown into prison for preaching. Did he quit? Nope. He continued to serve God. That would be another example. But worship, faithfully serve. How about this one? Finish. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. But you know what he said right before that? In verse 8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul was no stranger to disappointment. In fact, if we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we could talk about stripes and prisons and shipwrecks and all kinds of things that happened to Paul. You know what he said? I finished my course. I kept the faith. That would be a right response. In John chapter 21, Jesus is confronting Peter because at the time of the crucifixion, Peter said, I don't know him. He denied the Lord three times, just like Jesus had told him would happen. Now, Jesus is confronting him and gives him three opportunities to say, I was wrong. I love you. I'll serve you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. That would be another example of get back to work and finish, wouldn't it? On Acts chapter 2, one of the most famous sermons in the New Testament, who was the main preacher? Day of Pentecost. It's Peter. Finish. That would be a right response. Number one, you see the reality of hurt and disappointment. Number two, you see responses to hurt and disappointment. Natural but wrong. And then some right responses. Number three, I want you to see with me rewards to remember in times of hurt and disappointment. Our greatest example in life was the Lord Jesus Christ, would it not? If anybody's ever been wrongly hurt or offended, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ, would it not? And yet on the cross, Luke 23, and it's recorded in other gospels as well, but what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you're going to move forward and focus on eternal rewards, you're going to have to start with forgiveness. Forgiveness means that I release my right to revenge or self-satisfaction. Romans 12, 19 says, vengeance is who? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. If I'm going to forgive, I've got to release my right. You know, there's several words in the New Testament used for forgiveness, but one of them has that idea to release or to let go of. I got to let go of the hurt and let go of my right to defend myself or make it right or, you know, somehow rectify the situation. If I'm going to forgive, I also have to recognize that the character of God does not change when man does change. In fact, in Malachi chapter 3, we read this, I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:8. The rest of that verse says, therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, if God did change, then Israel would have been wiped out a long time ago for all of their disobedience and faithlessness. But if I'm going to forgive, I got to recognize that the character of God does not change when man disappoints. If I'm going to forgive, then I've got to rest in the will of God. I've got to let God take care of it and release my right to take care of it myself. So if I've got rewards to remember, that starts with forgiveness. But then the next step would be this, focus on eternal things. Focus on eternal rewards. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, we read this. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Sometimes getting even or getting back or getting revenge sounds great, but it's a little bit like cotton candy. When you get to that point and think you've gotten even, it's not really as satisfying as you hoped it would be. On the flip side, if I focus on the prize of the high calling of God, I will never be disappointed with God's rewards. I will never be disappointed with God's compensation. But I got to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. I quoted 2 Timothy 4:8 a minute ago. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. The rest of that verse then goes on to say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. You see, there are eternal rewards. The scripture lists several crowns. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 describes wood, hay, and stubble, things that have no eternal value, and gold, silver, and precious stones, those things that will stand up to scrutiny and the examination of God. But if I am going to move forward when somebody hurts or disappoints me, I got to focus on God's will and focus on eternal rewards. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. A NASCAR driver years ago made a statement, and it got quoted in those circles. He said, "Well, you didn't have the best car today. Are you happy you finished second?" And he said, "Second place is first loser." That's kind of the sentiment here in 1 Corinthians 9. "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize." Then it says, "So run that you may obtain." In other words, forget the hurt and focus on the prize. The prize is the approval of God, the well done of the Father, the crowns or the rewards or the incentives that have been offered to a faithful child of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2 says this, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Doesn't that kind of describe this process? He was treated unfairly, he was hurt, he was disappointed, but yet he focused on an eternal prize. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I've written down 10 names here of people that are connected to circumstances that have hurt or disappointed me through the years. Some of them you would know if I called them, many of them you wouldn't. You know what? If I live in that world, I'm going to be ineffective and worthless in the eyes of God. Men will fall. Men will fail. Men will disappoint. But God did not change. God does not change. Did Peter deny the Lord? Yes. So that means we shouldn't listen to anything that Peter says? How about Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2 and a whole bunch of other things in Acts? How about 1 and 2 Peter? You know, the reality is if your focus is on man, on hero worship, whether you're intentional or unintentional, you will be let down, disappointed. At a certain point, you'll be tempted to have one of these responses we've discussed and say, "Forget about it, it's not worth it." Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Man changes, God does not. Somebody hurt me. You live long enough, it's going to happen. What happens to you externally is not always in your control. But you have a choice of how you respond that is in your control. Your response, your choice of how you respond in that circumstance will display where your faith is. Do I trust me the most to handle it? Or do I trust God to handle it? And I just keep plugging away, serving Him, doing right, working through it. I mean, Job had a lot to work through. Worked through hurt and disappointment and grief and all of those things, but he still continued to serve the Lord. We have a choice on how we respond. May God help us never to be the one that causes it. Even though if you've lived long enough, you've said or done something to hurt somebody you loved. But assuming that our focus is on the Lord and trying to do right, don't allow your flesh to draw you into carnal responses. I want revenge. I want to run away. I want to make this right myself. Well, their life's better than mine, so I'm just going to go do what they do and forget the serving the Lord thing. Those are all carnal, fleshly responses. The right response is to serve God faithfully, is to leave the accounting in the hands of God. It's to forgive if I've been hurt, and ultimately to focus on God's will and eternal rewards. Maybe this message is for today. Maybe this message is for the future. But may we all purpose in our hearts to leave the handling of hurts and disappointments to God and never forsake God when man is unfaithful. Somebody hurt me. It'll happen. But God's still faithful. Let's bow for prayer, please. The invitation today is twofold. Number one, it's this. Are you dealing with a current circumstance that you need to give over to the Lord and let Him handle it? If it is, if that's true, would you commit that to the Lord today? Number two, maybe you're, this is all like, wow, I don't know where this is coming from. Would you purpose in your heart today to trust God and serve God no matter what comes your way when life and people and circumstances disappoint? Our Heavenly Father, we know what we ought to do, but it's not always easy to do. Lord, I pray that the truth of your word would sink deeply into our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be like Job and say, blessed be the name of the Lord, regardless of our circumstances. Lord, I pray that you'd help me and each of my brothers and sisters here today to purpose to serve you, to be faithful and do right, no matter hurts, disappointments, trials, whatever. Lord, we pray that you bless now in this time of invitation. We'll ask, thank you in Jesus' name.